Hey, good morning. My name's Jared. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found trustworthy.
Well, amen and good morning. How y'all doing this morning? All right, that's better. All right. Well, my name is Jared. I'm the other Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth. That's the Jared that does all the work. I'm just the one that preaches on Sundays. So if you hear any good things, it's about that Jared. Any bad things, you just direct them to me. So we're glad you came to worship with us this morning. If you're one of our regular attenders, you're going to notice that we're doing things a little bit different this morning as far as lighting. We're trying some things out. So if you don't like it, email that Jared, not me. And so we're trying to make a more intimate experience this morning. Posey, can you turn those lights back off, please? Thank you, sir. See, I didn't give him the memo this morning. He didn't know. He's trying to help out. But we're glad you're here, so we're just trying some things out. You know, we always say we don't ever want you to get too comfortable here, because you get comfortable, you get lazy, and we don't want you to get lazy. We want you to always be on your toes, so we're going to try and change things up. But if you're a guest this morning, we want to welcome you. We're excited you came to worship with us in our lovely gymnasium this morning. Bet you thought you'd never be in a place like this worshiping Jesus, but it can be done. If you are a guest this morning and you got one of those bulletins when you came in, I want to encourage you to fill out that Connect card that's in there. We want to know that you were here, how we can minister to you and your family. We're not going to show up at your door unless you put on there you want us to show up at your door. But we do want to connect with you and minister to you. So if you could fill it out, you can drop it off at our offering station, the Connect table. You can give it to me after the service. And if you're a regular attender or a member, you can use that to find out more information about small groups, D groups, how you can serve, or if you have prayer requests, you can use the Connect cards for that as well. So we're excited at what God is doing at Living Truth East Milton. Last week, we celebrated our two-year anniversary as a church, and that was great. We had a lot of fun. And it's just been a great week. Like, following our gathering last week, you know, I was getting texts and phone calls starting Sunday afternoon all throughout the week of people that were just being intentional about their walk with Jesus. They were at birthday parties and what have you, and they're inviting people to church. They're sharing the gospel. They're saying, talking about how God is moving in the life of different people that they've been praying for, and how they're getting closer to considering Jesus as an option for their life. So just know that God is working, God is moving. And so those of you that have been praying and just being intentional about living out your faith, keep doing what you're doing, because we're starting to see some of the fruit of that as a church. So, and that's what we want to do. We want to be a church that reaches our community for the gospel, that's disciples making disciples. So part of that means we got to be a praying church, and we got to be an intentional church. And we're going to talk about a little bit of that this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2. But before we get too far in there, we're just going to pray this morning and make sure the Holy Spirit is in this place and He guides us this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time together. I thank You for every individual in here. God, and we all walked in here with our own messes, our own junk, our own stuff we're going through. Some were willing to share, some were not, but You know all of it. God, and we surrender that to You this morning. We just surrender all distractions. And we just open our hearts and minds to what Your word has to say this morning, that it would be Your Holy Spirit, it would be none of me and all of You, Father God, and that You would guide each of us right where we're at, You would convict us right where we're at, Father God, and that You would just make Yourself known, and God, that we would follow in obedience. God, and we just surrender this time to You this morning. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So one more thing before we get into 1 Corinthians 4 this morning. We are going to do a baptism right after church today. Amen. That's... Y'all can get excited for baptisms. It's okay. Look, I know this is a Baptist church, but y'all can get excited in here, okay? I mean, if you want to dance a little bit, maybe just get off to the side so you don't, you know, disturb the person in front of you. But we can get excited. And we're going to do a baptism right after service today. You're going to have about 5 minutes to grab your kids, and we're going to go right outside that big door. And we got little Annabelle's going to take the dunk this morning. And then we're going to do another one next week. So if you're in here and you're like, I really need to follow through with a believer's baptism, and you want to get it on today, we can make it happen. Or if you want to do it on Easter, we can make it happen. So just know those are coming up, and those are things we want to celebrate as a church. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And if you are a guest with us this morning, we've been going through our series. We're calling it The Church in Real Life, as we're going verse by verse through the New Testament books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. These are letters to the church at Corinth written by the Apostle Paul, who had received a report about the church in Corinth and how they, even though they had started off strong, they had a solid foundation in Christ that we talked about last week. They had begun to veer away from God's standard for the church. They were no longer being the church that God desired for them to be. They were no longer living holy and set apart. And so in these two letters, Paul is bringing these specific issues to light that the church in Corinth were engaging in that was making them not holy and not living set apart, which primarily they were just beginning to look more like culture. They were letting culture have a bigger influence over them than the Word of God. And so in doing this series, and you know, for us in 2022, the thing I want us to understand is we go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the context of where the church at Corinth was planted and our culture today is not very different. Like, they're dealing with a lot of the same issues we still deal with today. And so I want us just to recognize that just like at the church at Corinth, we have so many things in our culture that are telling us what's right, what's acceptable, what's true. Many voices in our ears telling us how to live, how to do marriage, how to raise our kids, even how to define male and female, okay? We got all these voices, all these things in our culture screaming at us all the time, telling us their way is right or this is how you should do it, just like the church at Corinth did. And so if we're not prepared, if we're not alert, if we're not ready for those influences around us in culture, we're going to be a church that goes down the same path as the church at Corinth, where we allow culture and the wisdom of our generation to guide how we live instead of living set apart and holy as God has commanded us to live, making us ineffective for His kingdom, making us a stumbling block to the cross instead of a light pointing people to the cross. You know, and it's one thing to read God's word about living holy and set apart, reading God's commands, and it's another to live it out in real life, right? You know, it's just like reading in school. It's one thing to read it in a textbook, but then to go and apply it to real life is a totally different story, right? Things don't always line up exactly how the textbook says, right? And so we may read it in God's Word, and we understand it, but we may struggle a little bit when we go out to apply it into real life. So as we go into this series for the weeks and months to come, this is what I want us to get out of it. I want us to be aware of the dangers and temptations of that are before us in our culture that are going to try and draw us away from God's standard. And I want us to be able to commit as a body of Christ to pursuing God's standard of holiness, meaning we're willing to put in the work required so that we can have the maximum impact for the kingdom of God, right? So that we will be a solid representation of the gospel, so our mission is not hindered. Because if we are attempting to be the church while living as culture says to live, we become what? Everybody's favorite church word. Hypocrites, right? Yeah, we don't want to be that. At some point in your walk, I'm gonna guess that a hypocrite has kept you from coming to church, right? A hypocrite has kept you from coming to faith in Christ. So we do not want to go down that road, which is why we're doing this series. So if you're able and you haven't already, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to be at this morning. And so the past three chapters leading up to this, Paul's really been dealing with one issue at the church in Corinth. And this is going to be the last, and chapter 4 is the last chapter that he deals with this issue specifically. And it's this disunity that was going on in the church at Corinth. You know, people thinking they were better than others within the church, elevating certain leaders above others. You know, essentially, they thought they needed to be in constant competition with other believers at all times. Now, you can ask my wife, I love competition, right? To the point sometimes it's to a fault, right? It's caused some issues before. And I think healthy competition is good. It can push us to be better. It can push us to do things we never thought we could do. But in the context of the church, in this context where God has called us to live in unity and live holy, I don't know if this kind of competition that the church in Corinth was pursuing is necessarily the right context for competition. And so Paul makes this statement to the church at Corinth, asking them to consider himself and Apollos, who were apostles and leaders of the church. And he instructs them that when they look at Paul and Apollos, when they look at other leaders in God's kingdom, that they are to view them not as being in competition with one another, but as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we talked about that the other week, the mysteries of God. That's not just some secret things hidden in Scripture. That is, to the believers who have come to faith in Christ, we understand God's Word. We understand what's in between these pages. We understand what the gospel message is. That's what Paul's talking about here. See, so you are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, meaning you are to be faithful stewards of the gospel, both sharing it and living it. And so Paul's telling the church at Corinth that when you have these apostles and other leaders in the church, you don't need to elevate them. You don't need to be in competition with them. They're not to be put up here like rock stars or idols to be worshipped, but they're to be viewed as servants of Christ and faithful stewards of God's word. Now, Paul, in this context, is talking to basically leaders and ministers of the church. Like in your translation of this text, it might even say the word minister in verse 1. But I want us to think about something for a minute. As disciples of Christ, we spent all of last year going through the book of Acts, considering what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus commanded all of his disciples to go into the world and make what? Disciples. Some of you listened last year. To make disciples, meaning we're going to go out and share God's word, share everything he has commanded us, teaching people to obey that, to go to the ends of the earth. And he's given this command not just to ministry leaders, not just to pastors and preachers, but to everybody that claims the name of Christ, right? And so, in essence, everybody that's a disciple of Christ is a minister of the gospel, right? We are called to take the gospel to the nations. So when Paul says that the church at Corinth should view he and Apollos as stewards, stewards of God's word and servants of Christ, that's the same thing the world should see in us as disciples of Christ, right? As ministers of the gospel. Yeah, when you're a leader in the church, there's some higher expectations that God's word puts on you, and some people are called and gifted to be leaders within God's church, but we're all ministers of the gospel. Therefore, we are all called to live a life as a servant of Christ and a steward of God's word. And so this morning we're going to unpack that, those two attributes this morning. We're going to talk about what it means to be a servant of Christ and a faithful steward of God's word. And just know we're going to kind of broadly unpack that, because as we work through 1 and 2 Corinthians, we're going to get into the finer details of those two attributes. But this morning we're just going to kind of broadly cover what it means to be a servant of Christ and a faithful steward of God's word. So we're going to start off by just looking at what a servant of Christ is. To understand what that is, we first got to understand what a servant is, right? Now, both in first century and today, that word servant or slave usually carries a negative connotation, right? It's usually associated within our social construct as, you know, the lowest of low in society, right? There are some societies that view servants or slaves as the scum of the earth. The Jewish people viewed them as unclean. Some even consider servants and slaves subhuman, right? It doesn't carry a great connotation with it when you hear that word. Usually you go to a negative place when you hear the word servant or slave. And when you think about servants, they own nothing, right? Everything they have, if they have food, shelter, clothes, whatever they have, it belongs to their master, right? And everything they do is not according to their will. It's not because this is what they're desiring to do, but they're doing whatever their master has told them to do. So as a servant or slave, everything you have has not been gained by your own power, and nothing you do is according to your own will. So I think it's interesting when Paul uses this word servant or minister in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. If you go back to the original Greek, it's also the same word they use to describe an under-rower. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, in the first century in the Roman ships, they had a galley, and it was filled with slaves. And the slaves were called under-rowers because they were the ones that were rowing the ship. Now, they weren't there because they wanted to be there. They weren't there because they had this great desire to row this ship. They were there because they were slaves, and their owner said, "You're going to row this ship." often with the motivation of a whip in the background. And I think Paul uses this language here to make this point that as ministers of the gospel, disciples of Christ are not the captain of the ship, but we're to be viewed more like the slaves in the galley under the captain's orders. Now, some of you, you kind of bristle up at that because you're like, hey, no way I'm submitting to anybody. Well, then you're not going to like this whole Christian walk thing. Because as followers of Christ, number one on the list is submitting our life to Christ, becoming a subordinate to Jesus Christ, which means we're going to put our wants, our needs, our desires over here, and we're going to submit to Jesus' wants, desires, goals. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus himself says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even the Son of God came here as a servant. And he models that throughout his whole ministry. And we see a great picture of that in John chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Now, for us today in 2022, we may not think that's a big deal. Y'all go get your pedicures and stuff all the time. You don't think that's a huge deal. But in Jesus' day, I mean, you got to think about it. They walked around with open-toed shoes all the time, right? Through the streets of Jerusalem or wherever else where animals walked. And y'all know animals leave behind things when they're right. Nobody was walking behind the animals picking up what they were leaving. They didn't have the luxuries of indoor plumbing. So you had no idea what these people were walking through on a day-to-day basis, which is why in the first century, this was considered a very disgusting task. One delegated to the slave or the servant of the household. So by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is assuming the position of slave. The King of Kings, the Son of God, is assuming the position of slave in this household in washing the disciples' feet. And some of us can barely submit to the rules of the land. Can you imagine making yourself a slave? Jesus did it. He did it because he was modeling for his disciples. He was being an example to his disciples of how they needed to live. Because becoming a servant of Christ means that we are to submit fully to the will of Christ, relying on him for all of our needs, pursuing his will, not our own, and imitating him in all that we do. Which means if we're imitating Christ, if we're becoming a servant like Christ, what did Jesus do? He served people. So if we are to be a servant of Christ, no, we're not only submitting to his will, but we're becoming a servant to others. And I think that's really where many of us have a problem. We're maybe okay with serving Jesus, but when he says, serve these people over here, especially the ones I don't like, then we're like, I don't know if I can do this thing. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." When we come to faith in Christ, There's a heart change, which is the first change we need if we're going to be a servant of Christ. We have to be transformed from the inside out. And Scripture says when we come to faith in Christ, we're made into a new creation. But there also has to be a change in how we think. Paul is saying, he said, if you take any comfort in Christ, if any of you have placed your faith in Christ, if you live in Christ and in any way, shape, or form, it would be a great encouragement to me, and I'm challenging you to become of the same mind as Jesus, to think as Jesus thought. But when we get saved, our mind just doesn't suddenly shift gears, right? We don't automatically think how Jesus thought, right? We still think some of those same, you know, sinful, selfish thoughts that we thought before we came to faith in Christ. We don't automatically start viewing people as more important than ourselves. We don't automatically start putting others' needs before our own. We don't automatically start thinking about the eternity of the lost people around us. We don't put people's interests higher than our own when we first come to faith in Christ, because it requires a change in thinking. Jesus came to earth not only as God's only son, but as a faithful servant of his heavenly Father. If you continue to read that passage in Philippians, you'll see that Paul describes how Jesus emptied himself, that Jesus stepped off his throne in heaven to come here, to be amongst sinners. And he put on flesh. He left his holiness in heaven. He put on flesh. He came to earth. He lived amongst us for 33 years. He lived a perfect life, facing every temptation, every trial, every hurt, every pain that you and I could ever experience, so that he could relate with us fully. And then he humbled himself even further by allowing himself to be placed on that cross, where he served you and I with the ultimate sacrifice by taking the punishment for our sin that we rightly deserved and defeating sin and death on the cross. Jesus' whole life, the whole reason he came here was to serve us. And he did it because that was his Father's will. And in the same way as disciples of Christ, when Paul says we are to be servants of Christ, we are to be obedient to the commands of Christ, even unto death. That Christ is to be the master or the captain of our lives, even unto death. Then we are to be that under rower at all times, going and doing whatever he instructs us to do, sacrificing our own life for the lives of others, just as Jesus did on the cross. See, we love Jesus, right? We like the idea of Jesus. We just don't always want to be just like Jesus, right? Because Jesus did some hard things. That's what he calls us to do as his followers. He's left us here to be his hands and feet. He's left us here to take the gospel to the nations. He's left us here to serve those that do not yet know him. But again, we don't naturally think that way, right? Like the disciples, they didn't naturally start thinking of other people just because they were hanging out with Jesus. It took a long time. For some of them, it took several years for them to get the full picture. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it says that we're not to conform to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That means our minds need to be rewired, and they're rewired through the Word of God. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths or the wisdom of men. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." To have this shift in how we think requires some training. It requires some rewiring. You have to train just like you would for a marathon. You got to start putting in the work to rewire your thinking, and that comes through training in godliness, which is training in the things of God. And we train in the things of God first by spending time in God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word. And then we don't stop there. It means nothing if all we do is read it. If we're going to be a training in godliness, we have to read it, study it, and then what? Go and do it. You're not going to lose weight if you just read about diet plans all day long, right? You got to actually do it at some point, right? You're not going to make any progress at the gym watching YouTube videos. You got to actually at some point go to the gym and do what you watched in the YouTube videos, right? So at some point, if you want your mind to be rewired to think like Christ, you have to take what you read in here and go and do it. And Jesus says you are to be a servant. You are to serve others. So at some point, you have to start serving others, which means you may have to get up early on a Saturday morning. Hey, I'm going to just be straight with you. Like, the people that come here on Sunday mornings, they aren't cleaning toilets for me, all right? They're not cleaning up trash in the parking lot for me. They're cleaning it because they're a servant of Christ and they're serving you. They want to make sure you come in and this place is clean, well, as clean as it can be, all right? But they're not doing it because I asked them to. And if they are, they have put me in a place I don't need to be, because I'm going to let them down eventually. But at some point, you have to take what you've read and actually do it. I feel like we say it every week. You got to spend time in God's Word. You got to ask God to illuminate His Word, to give you that understanding and to show you how to apply it to your life. But then also, you need to be connected with other believers who can say, oh yeah, I know what God means with that. Like, I've walked that path before, and then come alongside you and hold you accountable, encourage you when you start living out your faith and maybe you hit some snags here and there. And so if that's you, if you're here this morning, you're like, yeah, I really need to take that next step. I need to do some training in godliness. This is going to be my shameless plug this morning for a D group. Like our small groups, man, that's where you go and you just have community, you get loved on. But if you're ready to take that next step in training in godliness, man, you need to get plugged into one of our D groups where you're going to commit for 12 months with 4 to 5 other people. And you're going to read God's Word. You're going to memorize God's Word. You're going to be held accountable in applying God's Word. And you're going to learn how to share the gospel. Hey, and you might not be there right now. That's okay. But if you're saying that's the next step you need to take in your faith, you need to see me or Sean after our gathering today, and we can hook you up, all right? Or maybe you're like, I've done the training in godliness. I feel like I'm in a good place. Well, who the heck are you discipling? Like, if that's you and you're not discipling anybody, we're going to talk about that in a minute. You don't need to be keeping that to yourself. You need to be training up the rest of us. So what are you doing? Where are you at in that process of training for godliness? So that you can think like a servant of Christ. See, the closer we come with God, like the more we study His Word, the more we fall in love with God, the closer we become to God, the more reverence we have for God, and when those things increase, we begin to decrease in our lives, right? The more time we spend with God, walking in obedience, the more His reverence is increased in our life, the deeper we fall in love with God, the less we're going to think about our own needs, our own desires, and the more we're going to focus on what God desires. And ultimately, God has our best interest at heart, right? Like, we think we know best, but the things God is calling us to do is towards this way of life that He has intended for us to live in the first place until sin screwed it up. And all He's doing is calling us back to that lifestyle, and He wants us to bring others in on it too. So don't think God's trying to like screw your life up some way because He's calling you away from this thing you want to do. He knows whatever that thing is you want to do is going to lead you down a path that's going to leave you still feeling empty, still feeling like you've not achieved what you wanted to achieve, or it's going to lead you down some darker path. Because He can see the end from the beginning, right? If we're lucky, we can see a day or two down the road from here, and we're just kind of guessing at it. But God already knows how that's going to play out. So we need to have that training in godliness. Now, the other thing Paul mentions in that text for the church at Corinth is that when they see ministers of the gospel, they should also see them as faithful stewards of God's word, meaning they are sharing the gospel and living the gospel out. And in this context, the word steward means manager. As disciples of Christ, we are to be good, trustworthy managers of the gospel. Meaning that when we come to faith in Christ, until the time He calls us home, we're using that time in between wisely for the kingdom of God, both in living out the gospel and in sharing the gospel. Theologian Warren Wiersbe says this, he describes it this way. He says, we are to be dispensaries of the gospel, not depositories. That means when we come in here and we hear God's word, or we go to a small group or a D group and we get the word of God put in us, or we come to faith in Christ and we know the truth of God, we're not called to keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to be taking it out. It does us no good to keep it in here. Might as well just stay at home. To be a good steward of God's word means we take the word out. We distribute it to those that need to hear it. not keep it to ourselves. See, God has gifted each of us with talents, abilities, and spiritual giftings, and we'll talk about that more later on in 1 Corinthians. He's gifted some of us with great finances. He's gifted us with the ability of having free time. We all have different giftings and personalities and abilities, and they've all been given to us on purpose to help us be a faithful steward of the gospel message for His glory and not our own. See, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives this parable to His disciples about some talents. He's got three dudes, and the master of the house gives each one a certain dollar amount according to their abilities and what he thinks they can handle. And so he gives them those talents or that money, and he's like, all right, y'all go do something with it, and I'm going to come back and check on you a little bit later. Well, the first two, they did good. They doubled the amount that the master had given them. The other one, out of anxiousness and fear, he did nothing with it. And so when the master came back, he saw that the first two had doubled their money. He goes, well done, good and faithful servant. And he gave them more responsibility. The other was punished because he did nothing. In kind of that same way, we all have certain abilities, and we've all been given a treasure, which is the gospel. And according to our abilities, God has called us to go out and do something with that treasure between now and the time that Jesus returns, where we stand before Him face to face. And now you may be called to reach one, you may be called to reach 100, but God expects you to do something with that treasure and those abilities between now and the time you meet Him face to face. He expects you to be a faithful steward of the gospel message. And we cannot let fear and anxiousness overwhelm us and keep us from being faithful stewards of the gospel message, because so often that it's that fear that keeps us from being faithful stewards, right? Just like the man in that parable. Fear of giving up too much time, fear of rejection, financial fears, whatever it may be, even though Scripture repeatedly says, fear not. Like, Jesus took care of our two biggest fears on the cross, sin and death. And he defeated those, and the power of God lives in us as believers, so therefore there is nothing left in this life for us to fear. He's got us. He says He's got us. But how often do we have to be reminded of that, right? Because we're human. So let that be your reminder this morning. There is nothing that we face that He cannot handle. If He calls you to give, there's a reason, and He's going to still make sure that you have what you need to survive. If He calls you to give of your time, there's a reason. And He's going to, I don't know if He's going to make up that time later, but He's got a reason for why He's calling you to sacrifice that time. If He's called you to do something, He has a purpose in it, and you need to trust Him that even if you can't work it all out in your little head, that He's already worked it out, and He knows how it's going to end, and you just need to step forward in faith and say, okay, God, I trust You. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the author of the psalm says this, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Here the psalmist is asking God to teach him how to make the most of his short life. I know when we're here, this life seems really long, but in the span of eternity, we're just a blip on the map. So the psalmist is asking God to show him how to make the most of this little blip on the map. Theologian A.W. Tozer says it this way in his prayer. He says, "May the knowledge of thy eternity not be wasted on me." And that's what Paul's saying about being a faithful steward of God's word. That we would not waste the knowledge of eternity. That the knowledge we have as followers of Christ would not be wasted on us by not telling anybody about it ever. God has given us as disciples of Christ this knowledge of eternity with the intention of being His messengers of that knowledge to the world. You know, this really hit me a few years back from a very unlikely source, and some of you, I'm sorry, you've probably heard this story before, but others haven't, from a man by the name of Bill Stewart. Bill, in my mind, is like the epitome of like your old retired football coach. He and his wife are the ones that donated the 10 acres that Living Truth has that hopefully we're going to build on one day. But a couple years ago, Bill and I were part of a crew that went to the Dominican Republic, and I was blessed with the opportunity to sit in a four-hour bus ride with Mr. Bill, where he talked and I listened for 4 hours. Now, Bill, at that time, was probably about 70 years old. and probably in the greatest shape of any 70-year-old man I've ever seen in my life. Like, I did not want to challenge him in any way, shape, or form. And we found out he had some things in common outside of Jesus, so we bonded a little bit over that. And I think it was the second or third day we're building this house for this family. It's a little warm like it is here. And Mr. Bill, you know, it didn't faze him a bit. You know, he was on this chop saw all day long. Every board that had to be cut in this house, he cut it. Like, that was his job for 3 or 4 days while we were there. And so we're out there, and at some point during the day, most of our crew was college and youth kids. So at some point, the college and youth kids had kind of ventured off. And there's only about two or three of us working on this house and pouring concrete and all this stuff. And Mr. Bill calls me over. I said, "Yes, sir." And he points to all the college and youth kids under this shade tree. He said, "You see those kids over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "They're a bunch of oxygen thieves. They're stealing all the oxygen from the working people." I said, "Yes, sir. I agree with you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Because Mr. Bill's the kind of guy you just say, "Yes, sir." Like, even if you don't agree with anything he says, you just say, "Yes, sir." You know, he just has that kind of personality. And now that stuck with me. And it probably had way more theological implications than Mr. Bill ever intended it to have. But it stuck with me. And as we left there and I began to think about that more and more, you know, we can think about how the breath in our lungs has been given to us by God. There's not a breath we take that has not been ordained by the God of the universe. Like, we don't take another breath unless he says, "Take another breath." And that he's numbered our days. Like, he knows the day we will depart from this earth before we even enter this life. And so I thought about that. That God has given us a certain amount of days, however short they may be. And how dare I, as a follower of Christ, waste the knowledge of eternity that he has given me in that time period? How dare I, who claim to be a follower of Christ, waste the breath in my lungs that he has given me in the time on this earth to do anything else but be a faithful steward of the gospel message? Now, that's just me. That's my conviction. That has stuck with me since he has said that. Do I always get it right? Absolutely not. Am I selfish from time to time? Yes. My wife would maybe tell you a little more than I would care to admit. But it's always there. Every decision I make, it's always there. Now, whether I heed to that is a different story. But it's always there. So as we kind of get ready to close this morning, if you're a follower of Christ in this room, I want to ask you this question. If Jesus came back today and he looked at your life, would he look at your life and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been a faithful steward of the gospel message with the tools I've given you." Or would he say, "What the heck have you been doing with all this time here?" Now for me, I want to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't want him to say, "What the heck have you been doing?" So as we move into this time of response, I want you to consider that question. As we've been called to be ministers of the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, sharing the gospel and making disciples to the ends of the earth, to be a faithful steward of that message, and if we're claiming Christ, and we're claiming to be a servant, but we're not living out the gospel message, we're running the risk of being that hypocrite. So I just want you to think about where you are in that spectrum. If the outside world looks at your life right now, they see you as a servant of Christ and a faithful steward of God's word, or would they see a hypocrite? Would they see somebody that says they believe one thing, but their life does not represent that in the least, other than they show up at a building on Sunday mornings for about an hour and a half? If we're living as servants of Christ, there's going to be a stark difference between us and culture, and what culture says is acceptable and what we say is acceptable, or God's word says is acceptable, not what we say. So just think about where you're at this morning. What does the world see when they see you? Or maybe you're here this morning and your next step is coming to faith in Christ, surrendering your life to Christ. I want to encourage you to take that step. I'd love to talk to you about that this morning. Or maybe it's believer's baptism, or maybe it's getting plugged into serving somewhere in our church. Maybe it's getting connected to a body of believers here in a small group or a D group. But I want to encourage you as I pray for you just to respond how God leads you. And if you feel like your toes have been stepped on, trust me, I'm not singling you out. It's just the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. So if you want to be mad at somebody, you be mad at God. You want to be mad at me? I'm just the messenger. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again. God, thank you that you give us this honor and this privilege as your children, who you bought with the blood of your son Jesus on the cross, that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. You don't need us, but you let us in the game anyways. God, and I pray that as a church and as individuals, we would make the most of this time you've given us. God, that we would not be an oxygen thief. God, that we would pursue you with all we have, knowing that when we fall down and maybe make those wrong choices, that there's grace and love and forgiveness and mercy there so that we can get back up again and try it again. God, so I pray that you would just lead us in that. And I pray for those in this room that don't know you as Savior. I pray today they quit fighting you and they would surrender their lives to you. Even if they don't fully understand yet what that looks like, that they would know through your overwhelming peace that following you is better than anything else this world has to offer. That your gospel is truth. It is the only truth. God, and we just surrender this time to you this morning, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can be seated if you'll just take a second with me. Inside your bulletin, we have a couple of announcements we wanted to share with you. Of course, today after service, we are baptizing one of our LTC kids, and we are super pumped about that. So in about 5 minutes after service, if you guys just want to walk out this big door, we'll be doing that right out here. We've got Easter coming up this next Sunday. We are super excited about that. We are praying. We've sent out over 1,500 postcards local to this gym, and we are just praying. We prayed over those postcards, and we're praying that God will bring people who need to hear the hope that Jesus brings. And so be ready next week with your hospitality, that heart that says, I've got room for you. We have a space for you here. If you want to get here a little early next week and you want to say, hey, let me know where I can fill in. Let me know where I can help. We are really expecting. I was pumped just now to go back to the LTC kids and see that room was jam-packed full of kids. And I am super excited because on Sunday for Easter, we're going to be studying the mystery of Easter, which is if Jesus is God's son and if Jesus is all God and all human, why didn't he save himself off the cross? So the kids are going to be learning something really exciting next week. So please invite any kids that you know. Step in and jump in and serve where you can. We also have One Love Week coming up this coming week. And if you've never heard of it, it's just a awesome time for churches in our local area to get together and serve together. Because if the church can't get along, then who can, right? So we're going to be serving together. On Thursday, there's going to be something called Signs of Hope or Messages of Hope. And it's basically where we just stand along side of Highway 90 and we just hold up signs that are hopeful, that say things like Jesus loves you, there's hope, don't quit, things like that. And we don't yell, we don't wave a Bible, and it just creates such a beautiful impact in our community. So we've got that going on Thursday, and then on Friday we have Feeding the 5,000, and that's just a time where we all get together and we feed 5,000 people, and it's just canned goods and things like that, and it's just an amazing time to really love on our community. So if you're interested in either one of those events, over at the Next Step table or the signups for that, you can get on that signup sheet and check that out. We got Mother's Day coming up on April 8th. We'd love to have you there for that, and bring your mom to join us. What a great day to celebrate them. We've got our SALT meeting coming up on May 21st. Check that out. And also, like, if God is just prompting your heart today to jump in and serve, we've got a lot of places here that you can do that. You can talk to Jared. You can see somebody at the Next Step table. We've got a lot of places and a lot of opportunities for you to do that. But we are so excited that you came to worship with us today. And we're going to get on out of here so we can baptize a sweet girl. But if you would, bow your head and pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for God, I thank you for this gym to worship you. I thank you that it doesn't matter, God, where we are. Lord, I just praise you for doing work in us, God. I don't know where everybody is, God, but I know that you're moving. I know that you're moving in this church. I know that you're moving in these people. And God, I just pray that you would give us the courage to do the next thing with you, God. I pray that we wouldn't be hindered by fear because we know that's not from you. And God, God, we just pray, Lord, that as Easter comes next week, that we can all reflect, God, on what Jesus did for us. God, don't let this just be a Bible story that was written in a book that we treat like a fairy tale. God, let this come to life for us, Lord, more this week than it ever has. God, I pray that each one of us can reflect on the price that your son paid for us to be able to have eternity with you. And God, I pray that each one of us can reflect on the power that lives in the hearts of those that know you, Lord. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, God, lives within us. And I pray that out of that place, Lord, out of that power, God, this week, that you'll enable us to share you with those around us, God, that don't know you yet. Lord, we love you and we just thank you for all of these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.